Get some vacation. I know a lot of people are on vacation this morning with the Chinese New Year, the border opening up, such a blessing for many people to get to go home after so long of, in a sense, being stuck here and in Hong Kong. And so happy to get a chance to share the Word of God with you in Shannon's stead this morning. Would you pray with me as we look to God's Word? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of getting to share your word. Thank you for the joy of worshiping together with people from nations around the world gathered here today to worship you. You're worthy of all that worship. Just as we've sung already, we worship your great name. You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy of our attention to your word that you've spoken to us this morning. You're worthy of our lives. And so we ask you now, as we look at your word, that you'd use it to transform us, speak to us what we need to hear, convict us where we need to be convicted, guide us where we need to be guided. Lord, help us to respond in faith and obedience to what your word says. Congregation, would you just whisper a prayer to the Lord this morning, just between you and him, and say, Lord, please speak to me. I need to hear from you. Change me where you want to change me. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a personal question this morning. Are you having an identity crisis? I'm not talking about the kind of identity crisis that's popular on social media and other media sources these days, a sexual identity crisis. No, I'm talking about, do you have a sense of insecurity about who you are as a person? Do you feel like you have feelings of uncertainty about what your life purpose is? Are you wondering, why is my life turning out the way it is? Why is my life the way it is right now? Why am I here? Who am I? I have a small personal example to share with you. I first came to Hong Kong. Let's stay on that who am I slide for a minute. We first came to Hong Kong 3 years ago, and we had no plans to move to this city. We came here from mainland to get a visa, and it was right at the beginning of the COVID pandemic, and we got stuck here in Hong Kong. And suddenly, for the first time in my life, I was stuck somewhere outside of my home where I lived. I was without a job and without, I thought, a purpose in life. And for a few months, I fought it really hard. I was going to do everything in my power to get back the life that I had before. And so, man, I was diligent about checking the news multiple times a day, multiple sources to know when is the border going to open up. I was diligent about going to all the different places, the Hong Kong Immigration Office, the Chinese embassy, the U.S. embassy, and checking, what are the ways? What can we do? How can I get back? And I was checking emails to figure out what should I do next, and text. And I was just all tied up in knots. And at some point, my wife said to me, Nate, you've got to stop. You're driving us all crazy. And she was right, as our spouses often are when they speak those hard words into our life. And at that point, I began a process of repentance, really realizing that my identity was all tied up in what I do. And when I lost that thing that I do, I didn't know who I was. I was lost without it. And so I needed to repent of that. And I want to say to you today, if you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable in your own skin, maybe the events of these last few years have gotten you all out of whack, I want to say to you, I understand. I understand where you're at. But more importantly, God understands. He knows, and he has compassion. He knows the things you've been through. He knows the struggles that you have in your own mind and your own hearts. And he loves you. And this morning, I want to talk about this idea of an identity crisis, really is less about an identity crisis, but more about an identity theft that's occurred. The Bible says the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's attempting to steal our God-given identity. And when when we come to Jesus and allow him to restore us to our God-given identity, well, then we begin to live and be comfortable in who we are and know who we are and walk in that identity. So this morning, actually, I just want to share with you a few of the false identities that we find ourselves. There are some of the common ones in our world. The first one is this: I'm valuable because of my physical beauty or strength. Or you might say, I lack value because of my lack of physical or beauty or strength. This starts really at an early age. Young girls are praised for their beautiful face or their trim figure or their eye for style. We exalt the boys who can run fast or have a muscular physique or they have talent with handling a ball. And oftentimes, even as Christians, we fail to share with our kids that God doesn't look on the same things people do. Men look on the outward appearance, but it's God who looks on the heart of a person. This false identity often leads to lots of pain. Lots of young women find themselves, particularly with eating disorders and other things, being uncomfortable with their identity, uncomfortable in their own skin. Young men find themselves in relational challenges, having a false sense of masculinity and all sorts of conflicts. And once the enemy steals and begins to steal from us, then he begins to destroy us because we take on this false identity. The second one: I'm valuable because of my intelligence or my academic achievements. Or I'm less valuable because I don't have academic achievements or intelligence. In our families, these messages of identity start early. You know, parents really like to say to everyone, particularly at Chinese New Year, right? Oh, my child, do you know how his test scores are? He's the top of his class. Do you know what school he got into? Do you know what university? The Hong Kong University of Science and Technology. Can you believe it? And we parents want to talk about these things and talk about their achievements. And before long, we allow ourselves to begin to believe that this identity is true, and our identity gets stolen. We take on this false identity and we become its prisoner. Like somehow I'm only valuable if I make good grades. Somehow I'm only valuable if I graduate at the top of my class. And Jesus wants to set you free from that false identity. Finally, I'm valuable because of my respectable career or my ability to make lots of money. Or you might say I'm invaluable because I don't have a great career. I don't have lots of money. These messages start early on too. You know, from our parents, sometimes we get the idea that work is life and life is work. My own father was a good guy. He provided well for our family. But my own father was a guy who really was about work and making more and more money to take care of us in better ways. And anytime there was a chance for overtime, my father always took it, no matter what else was going on in the midst of the family. And sometimes I got the idea that he cared more about the money he was providing for us than he actually did for us. You know, we may not intentionally take on these ideas about what our image is, but when we begin to think about work and money as the primary thought of our life and what we're going to do and who we are, we begin to be trapped and captured by this false identity. It's a cruel taskmaster, really, always wanting to move up and be thought of better by the people around us, particularly our own families, even as men, sometimes our own fathers, to look at us as valuable people because we have a good job. And so we just, this morning, need to just take these cruel taskmasters and say, I don't want them anymore. We need to resist false identities, and that's the next slide. 2 Corinthians 5:16 in our passage says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know, we have to name these false identities, the way we've looked at ourselves, the way we look at other people, and we need to call them what they are. They're really idols that need to be repented of, and we need to turn to Christ. and not regard ourselves or anyone else according to the flesh. In other words, we don't own the worldly perspective about us. We shed the false identity. And what identity do we take on? Well, this comes to our key passage for this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. As a believer in Jesus, you have a new identity. Your new identity is you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're saved by him. You can cast off all the false identities of the old life and take on your new life as a beloved child of God. And there's a key phrase here. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, before putting our trust in Jesus as our Savior, we can't claim this new identity. We're trapped in the old life. And actually, the scripture talks about this in the context of our passage, and 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about our pre-transformation life. Go ahead and move to the next slide. It shows that verse. The god of this world, meaning the enemy, remember, he comes to steal and kill and destroy, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The enemy's goal is to blind you, to use these false identities, these deceptions, to keep you blinded from the truth. You see, if you're so focused on being beautiful and intelligent and wealthy, you can't fully grasp the beauty of the gospel because you've got your attention focused on other things, and the enemy is stealing from you and tricking you. And we've got to repent of those things and turn away and not allow him to steal anymore. Here's the transformation that happens. The next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. You know, when we're pursuing these false identities and living in them, sinning against God, rejecting him, God is so gracious, and he pursues us, and he breaks through all the fog that's blinding us, and we, just like God said at the beginning in creation, let there be light, that same thing happens when he draws us to faith in Christ. He shines into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, bam, the lights turn on in our mind and in our hearts, and we believe the gospel and we embrace it. Sometimes it happens when a friend shares their testimony with you about how they became a believer in Jesus. And you hear how they were once living one life, and then they believed what Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. They put their trust in him and their life was changed. And you go, oh, that's what I've been searching for. Or you come to church because somebody on campus invites you to church, and you're hearing the scripture, and all of a sudden you're hearing the scripture and your heart just begins to soar. Yes, yes, yes. I now believe in this God. That's the one that's been whispering things in my heart, saying that there is a God and that there is someone who loves me, and my life does have a different purpose than just money and beauty and work. It's all about the God who created me, and you embrace the gospel and believe. Or maybe you hear a song. Somebody sends a song to you through a text message or a WeChat or WhatsApp or something, and you listen to the song and you go, whoa. There's something real and rich in that. Or maybe a friend invites you to a small group and you start attending that small group, and at first you don't believe what these crazy people have to say, but slowly but surely you're just there and you're listening and you're hearing, and the scriptures begin to take their effect in your life. And one day you didn't even know consciously when it happened, but all of a sudden you're like, hey, I believe this stuff. I believe there really is a God. I believe he really did send Jesus, his son, to reconcile us to God. I believe it. And we're transformed and we become those new creations. So back to our key verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, to understand what it means for us to be a new creation, it's important to understand how God felt about the first creation. Remember in Genesis, when God created the world, he did it in 6 days. And on each day, he created something. And after he created, at the end of the day, he would evaluate it. And he goes, it was evening, it was morning, the first day. And God looked at it and he said, it was what? Good. right? Every day he looked at it. His evening, morning, second day, it was good, 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 good. Then the sixth day happened, and God specifically created human beings in his own image on the sixth day. And at the end of the sixth day, he looked at his creation, and how did he evaluate it? It is very good. Very good. We as human beings specifically created in the image of God as something very good. God had a perfect relationship with the human beings. It was glorious. They walked with him. They talked with him. It was great. But God gave the human beings a choice. He said, there's a tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of that fruit. You can eat of all the rest of the fruit. Don't eat of that one. He gave them a choice. And the humans made the fateful decision to take of the fruits and to sin against God. They rebelled against him. They went their own way. And all of a sudden, the beautiful, perfect relationship between God and humans was broken. And that broken relationship with God has been passed down to all of us. We have a sin nature, and we, just like Adam and Eve, make those same choices to sin against God ourselves. And our relationship with God is broken. But you know, humans didn't stay in that broken place without any hope. God had a plan to send Jesus to reconcile us to himself. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again so that we could have a new life, so that we could be reconciled to God. And by faith in Jesus, we are restored to that original relationship that was intended to be. We're a new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. And you see this picture here. I want us to in a sense, think about the essence of who we are. You know, in your wallet, you know, you probably have inside of your wallet all sorts of cards. You know, you have your student ID, you have your work ID, you have your driver's license, maybe you have your Hong Kong ID in there, and even in most of our wallets, we have a little window, you know, and we put that main one in the window that we use the most, and we consider that our identity, and oftentimes, in a sense, we put our false identities in that place. I am a great student. I am an athlete. I'm strong. My physical body is beautiful, or I am a person who works hard, makes lots of money. I am respected in my career. We put those things. But I would encourage you to, in a sense, take out that false ID card out of your wallet this morning and toss it. Just toss it aside. By God's grace and through the gospel, toss it aside and instead put in this ID card. And then picture this in a card form, just sliding into that window spot in your wallet. You are a new creation in Christ. So you can open up your wallet and go, oh, that's who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm precious. I'm chosen. I'm forgiven. I'm delighted in. I'm empowered to be a part of his work in the world. You are a new creation in Christ. And you might say, okay, Nate, I get it. I believe that. I'm a new creation in Christ. But why, as a believer who's a new creation, am I still having these struggles with identity crisis stuff? And that's a good question. You see, even as a new creation, you are not perfect yet. We have lots of challenges in this world, lots of battles with the flesh that we have. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:16 talks about this. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So when you believe in Jesus, you aren't perfect right away. God begins a process of changing you into his image. That happens as you read the word and you confess your sin to God. God, I don't match up with what this Bible says about the character I'm supposed to have. And we tell him we're sorry. He forgives us. He transforms us. And again, we come confessing. He comes transforming us. He gives us his spirit to live within us. The spirit empowers us day by day to grow into the image of Christ. And day by day, God does a good work of renewing us into his image. And when we start to really own that identity as we're renewed more and more, in the core of who we are, we own that identity. We become less concerned about what others think. We become less anxious about fulfilling all the expectations of other people, and we begin to have a confidence in who we are as a beloved child of God. You begin to walk around through your daily life with a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of, I know who I am, I know where I'm going, I'm not always perfect, but I'm loved by God, and I'm walking in that confidence today. And that confidence really is beautiful to the world around us. Now, when we are confident in our new identity and we become passionate believers, dedicated followers of Jesus, some people will see us as being a little crazy. They'll see us as being out of our minds. 2 Corinthians 5:13 says, if we are beside ourselves or out of our minds, it's for God. It seems some people were accusing the Apostle Paul of being this crazy guy, you know, a guy traveling the world, you know, having shipwrecks and having all sorts of beatings happening to him, but he's still loving God and traveling around making tents and preaching the gospel. That guy is crazy, you know, and he maybe haven't had a little sickness about him, didn't seem like the strongest guy in the world physically, not the most beautiful person to look at, but he was confident in who he was in Christ, and they said, that guy is out of his mind. And maybe you've been accused that way before. Being a believer in Jesus, someone said, you're crazy to believe all this stuff, that crazy Western religion, right? You're crazy for believing that. Well, Paul actually is owning this sense of being called crazy. He said, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God's sake. He says, the glory of God in the face of Christ has so captured me that I don't care if someone wants to be call me crazy. I'll be called odd for God. I know who I am. I'm a believer in Jesus. Now, look at what Paul says motivates him to live for God and share the good news. The next slide, chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us or compels us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. When Paul says the love of Christ compels him or controls him, does he mean the love God has for us or the love that we have for Christ? I'd say yes. Clearly, Christ's love is in view here, because we have concluded. What have we concluded? What have we believed? Christ died for us, and so because he did, we no longer live for ourselves. The love of Christ is the ultimate demonstration, is ultimately demonstrated in his death for us. Greater love, the scripture says, has no man than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends. This is how we know what love is, 1 John tells us, because Christ laid down his life for us. The love of Christ in the gospel is what takes a hold of our hearts, and it's what motivates us to live for him. So you can see from the image coming up on the following screen that the love of Christ is what compels us. You see the heart in the love of God there. The love of Christ is what compelled him to come to this earth. To live the perfect life, to die for us. He came out of amazing love. He gave his life on the cross, and that love is poured out on us, and then that same love compels us or motivates us to live for God and to love other people. Jesus is not someone that we view anymore from a worldly perspective. Once the love of Christ grabs our hearts, we don't see Christ according to the world's perspective, Paul says, and we don't see ourselves anymore from a worldly perspective. We see ourselves as new creations in Christ. We don't see other believers anymore from a worldly perspective. Now that the love of Christ is compelling us, we see them according to their new creation. And when we look at people on the outside, people who don't yet believe in Jesus, we don't keep looking at people on the outside from a worldly perspective. We don't see them according to their false identities, but we see them as someone who hasn't yet been changed by the love of Christ. You know, our temptation is to get mad at people who aren't yet saved and to kind of be angry because they do sinful things or they reject the gospel. But the truth is, the light of Christ hasn't shined into their hearts yet. The blinders haven't been removed. And so they're still living in false identities. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And they need the same compassion, the same love of the gospel that came to you needs to come to them. So we seek to draw them into the love of Christ. And that's the last part of our identity that I want to talk about this morning. You not only are a new creation, not only do you have a new motivation, but you have a new occupation as a believer in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Your new occupation is the work of the ministry. You know, sometimes we think pastors or youth pastors or missionaries have the calling to be involved in ministry. But actually, all of us have been called into a ministry. That's the ministry of helping others to be reconciled to God. The same way that we were reconciled to God, we want others to experience that same reconciliation. Verse 19 goes on to say, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, somehow God has gotten a bad rap. The bad rap is this, that God is sitting up in heaven with lightning bolts in his hand, just waiting for someone to sin, sitting in judgment and anger against us. But the truth is, yes, God sees us as sinners who are separated from him, but God wants to reconcile us to a relationship with himself. You know, sometimes I think we're uncomfortable with sharing the gospel with others because we think people are going to see us as judgmental people, that it's going to cause conflicts with our classmates, with our coworkers, with our friends, with our family members. It's like we're just going to cause arguments with people. But actually, sharing the gospel is a love-motivated attempt to share the most loving message in the history of the world. So it's not about creating conflicts with people. It's about sharing love with people, the ultimate love of the gospel. You know, this fall, Sarah and I were invited to be a part of running an Alpha course on campus here in Hong Kong. And we had several students come be a part of this Alpha course. And one of the students was a young lady who came every week to the Alpha course. And she really enjoyed being a part of it, participated in the discussions, but during the course of that course, she didn't believe in Jesus. But you know, we just stayed her friend. We had students over to our house and invited several people to be a part with our family, celebrating different holidays. And it was interesting. Each time at the gathering, we would have a meal or some games, some sort of a talk. And each time she would come a little bit late, and she would make like this grand entrance into our house. You know, she'd come intentionally late. She'd ring the door. She'd walk in, and she was dressed up almost like it was Halloween in a different identity each time. So like it's like, whoa, who is that? Okay, I know who that is, but she looks completely different. Like the first time she was dressed almost like a beauty queen. Like she was just a simple, ordinary girl most of the time, you know, student, going to class, whatever, backpack on and stuff. But she was in like this fancy dress and her hair was made, her makeup was like thick, like she was going to a wedding or something. It's like, wow, you look different. And the next time she showed up, same thing, came in late, and she was dressed up like Beethoven, you know, the composer Beethoven, you know, with the long hair and a wig and sort of the same outfits. And then the last time was the most crazy. Like, I was right in the middle of sharing the good news. Whole room full of people around our tiny little apartment, about 15 people in our apartment. She rings the doorbell, comes in, and no kidding, she's dressed like a witch. Like full on garb with the big old hat and everything. And everybody in the room's like, what in the world? What is going on? And you know, there's a temptation to go, young lady, what's wrong with you? You know, trying to draw attention to yourself. Who do you think you are? Kind of stuff. But you know what? Really, what's happening with her is she's struggling with her identity. She's trying to figure out who she is. She's trying to experiment with different visions and versions of herself, trying to figure out who she is. And it's not for me to get angry at this young lady. It's for me to pray for her, that God would open her eyes, that the blinders that the enemy has put in her eyes would be removed. And for you too, you have friends like this, maybe not as outwardly visible in their wrestling with identity like this, but you have friends who are wrestling with their identity and they're grasping at all sorts of things to try to find their identity in, and their soul is going to continue to be restless, as Augustine says, until they find their rest in Jesus. And so you can pray for them and you can begin to share the love of Christ with them and let the love that's within you that Christ has put there motivate you to participate in your new occupation of sharing the good news. Actually, 2 Corinthians 5:20 on the next screen says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." Would you take on your new identity as not only being a new creation, but being an ambassador for Christ? I've always thought that the role of being an ambassador would be a pretty cool job. You know, you get to live in all sorts of exotic places around the world and get to experience new cultures, new foods, new friends, that kind of stuff. And when it comes to your work, really all the pressure's off, because as the ambassador, you're not creating policy. You're not writing the messages. You're just the middleman, the delivery person who gets to come in and just share, hey, here's what my boss told me to say. Here you go. Receive it. And really, even if they reject the message and they're angry about the message, you can say, hey, you know what? I'm just telling you what's been told to me by the higher-ups, and I'm just the guy to deliver the message. The pressure is off. In some ways, the gospel is like that. In some ways, as ambassadors for Christ, the message isn't of our creation. God created the gospel message, and it's a beautiful message at that. And so when we get a chance to share with other people, you know, we're sharing God's message. And so if they're rejecting it, they're not rejecting you personally. They're rejecting the God who loves them. And so we keep praying for them that God would change their hearts. But it's also different, the role of being an ambassador for Christ. And the difference is that we actually embody the message of the gospel. I mean, it's not just that we're sharing information with people, is it? This is something that we've actually been changed by. When Jesus came to take over our life, when the gospel saved us from our sins, the daily walk with Christ that we have, with his Spirit renewing us, his Word changing us, gives us joy and peace and love that's contagious. And so we're not just the middleman passing on the message. We are the people of Christ. We are the love of Christ to a world that's desperately needing it. And so I want to encourage you to be his ambassador. Let that light shine of the beauty of Jesus in you, his love for other people. And as you deliver that good news, that gospel message, that new occupation message, people are transformed and saved. Let me just move on to the last slide for sake of time here. All the way to the end there. New year, new identity. Just to summarize this morning as we come to the end here, what is our new identity as believers in Jesus? You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that you would own that this morning. Beloved child of God, new creation. Lift your head high, child of God. You're loved by him. You're changed by him. You're not wretched sinner, unloved, cast to the side. Boy, you're a poor excuse for a Christian. No. The gospel has saved you and continues to be the place where you can run for transformation every day in his love. You have a new motivation. The love of Christ is compelling you. May you allow the love of Jesus to fill your heart so full that the other people around you see it and they're attracted to it and drawn to it. And then you have a new occupation to share that word, that message of reconciliation with people around us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your people. Thank you for your gospel that has drawn these to be your people. Lord, we didn't come together just because we needed something to do on a Sunday morning. We came together because you are drawing us to yourself. You drew us to this place to believe, to be a part of the family of God. We love each other, and we see each other as new creations because of the new creation work you've done in us. Thank you so much for doing that. Would you help CBIBC and all the people who attend here to really live in their new creation identity this week for your glory? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.